Good morning. My name's Tim, and I'm the interim lead pastor here. It's really good to be with you this morning. Would you do this with me? Would you pray with me? And then we're going to open up scripture and continue on in our series. God of all creation, you are present here. You are near. You are close. You are present. We are present to you here. And we're so grateful to be with you in this way this morning. And in this time, in this space, in this moment right now, we acknowledge that you are all-powerful, you're all-knowing, that you know everything about us. You see us fully, and you love us. That you have decided that we are valuable to you, and that's humbling, it's reorienting, it's needed. And so, God, we worship you in this place. Holy Spirit, as we've just got done singing, that it is well with my soul. Some of us could sing that with all confidence this morning. Others of us sang it with a sense of hope that that would become true. And others of us wonder what that even would be like. And so, Spirit, we invite you to move and work in this place and to meet us where we are and to speak to us and to move us forward. To help us. Would you do that work right now? And Jesus, we, in this space and in this time and in our lives, we claim you as King and as Savior and as Rescuer. And so we want to hear from you. And so would we listen for your voice right now? Would it be clear and strong? Would you teach us and guide us? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. When Vicky said a minute ago, garden versus yard, I wasn't paying full attention, and I just heard that as like Tim versus yard because of what I'm involved in my home right now. And so I'm battling with my yard, and that has no relevance to us at all this morning. Garden versus yard is a contrast that we want to make because there is something that God's doing in each of us, whether we're aware of it or not. There's something that he's doing in the midst of Missio, and there's something that he's doing in the midst of the world right now, which is very different than what a yard is. And if you're wondering what's the difference between a garden and a yard, then chances are you're only familiar with a yard. I have a yard. I've shared this a number of weeks ago. I have a yard. I've gotten it down to where about an hour, when things are good, I can spend about an hour a week and mow it and trim it, and it stays looking how I want it to look. But what I'm doing is I'm maintaining it. I'm keeping it at a current status. There's a way that I want it to look, and I want to be able to sit on my back deck and just look at it and feel at peace because it's all done and it looks good in my estimation. That is entirely different than a garden. If you're familiar with a garden, which, just to be clear, I'm not. I'm a yard guy. I'm not a garden guy. But for those of us that know about gardens, it takes tending. It takes attention. There's different stages throughout the year. Different things happen. There's a time when it needs to be cleared out. There's a time where it needs to be replanted. There's a time when it needs to be tended. There's a time when it needs to be pruned. And the purpose of it all is actually to produce something. And so we're using this contrast of a garden and a yard to acknowledge that God is wanting to produce something in and through us as individuals, as families, as a church. And so we've looked over the last number of weeks at four things, and today will be the fifth. And I don't know if we've been really clear about this, so let me be clear about it now. This is actually building into next week as we gather for our family covenant celebration. We've taken a look at a number of things that we want to look at and celebrate next week together to say, look what God has done and what might God do in the future. The first week, Vicky led us into an intro of a kernel of wheat needing to die in order for it to become more. And talked about what is it in our own lives that we need to die to in order for God to do something new. That's just how God works. When we meet God, he loves us, he accepts us, he redeems us, but then he transforms us. And in order to be transformed, there are parts of our lives and parts of our thinking and parts of our attitude and parts of who we are that needs to be cut off and to die and get rid of in order for who we're really designed to be to flourish and to come into being. That death is part of the cycle of a garden that flourishes. The next week, we looked at John chapter 15, where Jesus says that his Father, the God of the universe, is the true gardener. That he's the vine, that we're the branches that tie into him. But the purpose for that is to bear fruit, to produce something. And then we looked at the next week, just the discipleship journey, that is an image of, and how that continues on throughout our life. And as we grow, we're able to offer to others different things. And the fourth week we looked at, last week, of what it means to actually give ourselves to others to serve. And this week we're gonna end with looking at what would a future garden look like. If we're to look out into the future, what is a garden? If we're to think of ourselves as a church, what would the future look like, and who would be a part of that, and what it takes to do that? One of the things that it takes for us to grow and to be a garden that is flourishing, both in our own lives and as a church together, as a community, is relationships. That God uses relationships to form us. He uses people in our lives to speak into us, to encourage us at some moments, to challenge and to confront at other moments. And so what I want to do is to take just a few moments to read through a couple verses in a part of a story of three people that had unique relationships with one another. Three people in the New Testament that had relationships with one another that God used to form them, to help them to flourish and to ultimately to bear fruit. In the story of their lives, you see where parts of them had to die in order to grow and to mature and to become the people that God designed them to be. If you're familiar with the New Testament at all, these names might be familiar to you. Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy. Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy. If you're not familiar with the New Testament, those are three guys that played key roles in the story of the New Testament after Jesus was crucified, buried, because he was dead, and conquered death and rose again. And then shortly after that, the church started. The church that we're a part of started some 2,000 years ago at that moment. The New Testament is mainly after Jesus' resurrection, writing about the church. And these three men who related to each other in some unique ways that is a model to us, shows us how they actually played a role in each other's lives. That'd be helpful. So do this. Find your way to Acts chapter 9. Acts is the fourth book in the New Testament. It's going to be up on the screen as well. But Acts chapter 9, and Paul is a fascinating character. He writes a lot of the New Testament, but as we're introduced to Paul, he's not a nice guy. His name's actually Saul, and if you know a Saul, don't hold that against him, but Saul in the New Testament is not a nice guy. He's zealous, which we can respect that and appreciate that. He's passionate, but he was passionate off target, and what he was doing was anybody who named the name of Christ that says, I'm following Jesus, Paul was actually trying to track them down and kill them, and he did that a number of times and bragged about it, and got elevated and promoted because of that. And so Paul is this guy who's tracking down followers of Jesus Christ to eliminate them, to kill them. And then Jesus gets his attention on the road to Damascus and knocks him off of his horse and speaks to him. And it changes the trajectory of Saul's life, which eventually he takes a new name, Paul. But Saul is this guy that's not very likable. And he comes to know Jesus. And then he starts living for Jesus. But as you can imagine, there's people that are scared of him because he's killed followers of Jesus before. Barnabas shows up and befriends Paul, still named Saul. Paul, Saul, same person. Barnabas shows up and befriends Saul, Paul. And we find in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 says this. When he, and we're talking about Paul or Saul, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples or the followers of Jesus. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. They thought he was going undercover for the Pharisees or the zealous Sadducees, and we don't trust him. We think he's going undercover. But Barabbas took him and brought him to the apostles. That's the leaders. Brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas actually takes a risk for his peer. So age-wise, life stage-wise, Barnabas and Paul are kind of in the same spot. Paul has this radical transformation, is following Jesus, shows up and says, hey, Jesus followers, I'm with you guys. And they're like, nah, you stay away from us. Barnabas shows up and says, okay, he gets to know Saul a bit, Paul a bit, and says, I believe him. And he vouches for him. So he takes him to the leaders in Jerusalem and says, no, this guy's for real. He's really following Jesus. He's left that old stuff behind. He's not going to kill you. He's not going to bring others in and surprise you. We can trust him. So he befriends him, and he gets this peer that vouches for him and takes the risk for him. Then later on, we see that Barnabas does this in chapter 11. verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. So this is a little while later. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Antioch is a fantastic city, and it's just exploding with followers of Jesus. And Barnabas and Paul come and continue in that work, and it just grows. More and more people come to faith. And so where Jesus first rose from the dead in Jerusalem, and that's where the church started, it then quickly spread. And the center of God's movement was in Antioch for a while, and Barnabas brings Paul there, and they begin preaching and teaching. So now they're actually bonded together in ministry, and they're doing work together. So not only has Barnabas vouched for him, but then he says, hey, we're going to link arms and work together, and we're going to grow together. God's going to use us together. And so we see this unique friendship between Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, Paul Saul, and they're working together. We would not know Paul as he is throughout the rest of the New Testament, and Paul would have been a different man if God had not provided a peer and a friend, both to challenge and to encourage, to support, to work with, to model the life of following Jesus, and as they were in ministry and teaching and leading others to Jesus. So there's a unique relationship that's a peer relationship side by side. And then later we actually see that Barnabas goes on his first missionary journey. I think it's chapter 13 in Acts, verses 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them off. So the leaders of the church were praying together and going, hey, we're ready to share this with other cities and other nations. And who are we to send? And God said, spoke through the Holy Spirit and said, Barnabas and Saul. And as you know, if you've read the rest, and it's a fascinating, crazy story that goes on through the rest of the book of Acts, what we see is that Paul actually comes into prominence, and Barnabas is kind of playing second fiddle to Paul. And so we have a friend that was at first leading him a little bit, then as a peer to him, and then is supporting him as Paul heads out on the missionary journey, and these become Paul's missionary journeys. We don't refer to them as Barnabas's missionary journeys. And so we have a friend that is willing to now follow somebody that he's seen grow and thrive and mature. So there's a unique relationship of a peer there. The other relationship that we see is this third character named Timothy. And in Timothy, we get introduced to Timothy in rather dramatic fashion in chapter 16. So if you turn over a couple chapters, Acts chapter 16, we find Paul meeting Timothy. And it says this, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So we've got an interracial marriage there. Verse 2, the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all know that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul listens to the other believers and they say, hey, this is a young guy who's got it going on. He's solid. He's good. And so Paul says, great, I'll take your reference for him and I'll interview him. But I think I want him on my team. I think I want him to go with me. And I think I want him to go with me because I'm gonna invest in him. He's a young guy that, as I was invested in, I want to invest in somebody else. And so he takes him. And then, again, sorry, but for me, that's dramatic when you're an adult male and you choose to get circumcised. And so there's a little, you know, early trauma bonding moment there between Timothy and Paul. But what we have is a leader who says, you're going to come with me. You're going to come with me. And then here's the first thing we're going to do together. I wonder what that was like for Timothy. But Timothy probably is a pretty zealous young man, and he's looking at those around him who have invested in him, who love him, who he's been affirmed and encouraged. And then Paul, who everybody knows, shows up and says, okay, you're going to link up with me. We're going to go. He's like, didn't have this on my calendar this week, but okay, if I need to get circumcised and you're saying this, I'm going to follow you. So he goes through that, and then he goes and follows him. And then what we have is throughout the rest of the New Testament, a number of places where we see this relationship that's very unique and is a great model for us between Paul and Timothy. It says this, that later on we find out, and as Paul writes to Timothy, we've got these two letters later in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Timothy. So not only does Timothy choose to get circumcised and go with Paul, but later on he ends up in the New Testament. So that's kind of a good trade-off, I think. But I've never been faced with that decision, so I can't speak to it directly. What we do find out is the relational connection and the investment and the friendship and the care between Paul and Timothy shows right up there in the second verse of the first letter that Paul writes to Timothy. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. And again, picture this. Paul shows up to wherever it was, Derbe and Lystra, and he's like, hey, you all are telling me that Timothy's a good guy. Okay, great. I'll take a flyer on him. I'll take him with me. And then later on, a couple years later, we say, no, you're my true son. Like, I love you. I care about you. I'm investing in you. And so he writes this letter to him and refers to him as his true son in the faith. And what we see is later on in chapter 4, actually most of chapter 4, I don't have it all up on the screen for us, but there's this sense of where Paul is writing to Timothy, and reflective of their relationship that's already been developed deeply in trust, and again, Paul's referring to him as his true son. So they've gone through a lot together, and they've gotten to know each other really well, and Timothy trusts Paul, and Paul's invested so much, and he's giving him these hard, high challenges. He says this in verse 10, that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. And then he says this, command and teach these things. And then he says this, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in your life, in your speech, in your conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Paul has not just relationally invested in Timothy and come to care about him and refer to him as a true son, but he has a kind of relationship where he can challenge him and say, live in this way, in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Live this kind of distinct life so that others see it. But then also you're going to teach. I'm moving on. I'm not here. I'm writing letters to you and reminding you what to do. You're going to be teaching and leading, and you're young, but I've invested in you. I've confirmed and I've given you this authority. You can speak with this now. So even though you're young, if you live this kind of life, then continue to teach and to lead and to preach. Do this. So Paul has actually invested and mentored him in such a way that now Timothy can do the same for others. And we find in the next letter in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy, Paul says this to him, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did. With a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you, Paul talking to Timothy, remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. So then some years have gone by and Paul is following up and saying, I'm going to write to you again, and this is who I know you to be. We've shared life together. We know each other. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says this, as Paul is writing this second letter to him. He says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Again, Paul is at a distance now. He's sending a letter. It arrives to Timothy. He says, we've shared life. I've seen your tears. I know God's working in you. I trust your heart. I trust your character. I trust your faith. Continue to lead and to teach. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 2, the things that you know are true, that you've seen me teach, that you're now teaching, now hand those over to somebody else. Find other people, and the very thing that I did with you, Timothy, you now do it with somebody else and entrust them with it so that it doesn't stay with you, that it moves to others and they now do the same thing that we've done. But I've invested in you, I've discipled you, I've mentored you, and now you do the same with others. I'm going to date myself here a little bit. Next summer will be 30 years since I graduated from college. I'm very intelligent. I graduated at 11 years old, and it'll be 30 years since I graduated from college. And I have this just really wonderful opportunity that having been in Portland for so long, I happen to know quite a few people that are in similar roles to me in ministry. And one of the things that I realize now at this stage of life that I took for granted for a very long time was that I had Pauls in my life, that I had mentors in my life that were further down the road than me, that chose to spend time with me and tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, sit down and let's talk. And then it became, sit down and you need to listen to me. And then it became, do you realize this about yourself? And they began to give me feedback and they began to challenge me, fully confident that they loved me. But as I talk to leaders now and to friends, to peers, people that are younger than me, the difference that a mentor makes in our lives is transformative. And some of you have had that. You've had a Paul or a Paula in your life, and you've known that there's somebody that's put their arm around you and said, have you considered this? I know you. I love you. This is what I think you're really good in. This is where I think you need to change. And maybe you've had it professionally, but not personally. Maybe you've had it educationally, but not maybe in dating or marriage. But there are areas of our life where we actually need people that are further down the road than us to speak into us and to challenge us and to love us well, to extend grace and truth at the same time consistently over years. And that's how God forms us. And as we think about who we are now as individuals, as we think about who we are now as young professionals, as folks that are trying to figure out how to raise kids, lead companies, lead homes, as we're trying to be adults and follow Jesus in this world, we need others that are further along that can invest in us. And not to stop there, but then to turn around and look and go, who can we now invest in and pass it along? And as we think about the future garden, or if we can say this, the future church that God is working to grow here, it takes that from all of us, that we actually need to be a mentor, as Paul was, as Barnabas was, a friend, a peer, that we need to walk alongside others that are roughly in the same range as us, that we need to be a friend. And then as Timothy is a great model for us in Scripture, that we need to be mentored, that we need to have somebody that's leading us. I'm invited Jason and Emily to join me up here, and I want to ask them a few questions because I think they model very well for us and are a great example currently of what God is doing in the midst of Missio for the future. So would you welcome them as they join me up here? And if you wouldn't mind, even before we start, just plan to thank them afterwards. It took a little coaxing to get both of them up here together. They both offered the other one. And so I accepted both and then told them later. But if you don't know, Jason, how long have you guys been married?
Almost 5 years.
Almost 5 years. Yeah. Emily, you were part of Missio first. How long have you been a part of Missio?
Almost 7 years.
Seven. Okay, mm-hmm. 7 years.
And thanks.
Jason, welcome in to be married into Missio. Congratulations.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Almost a year ago, Jason and Emily stepped into a volunteer role to lead our youth. So 6th through 12th grade. Yeah, so that's all the calm ones. But that's so we just thank you for what you're investing in the lives of students here at Missio and therefore in families as well. And so thank you. So first question, who's invested in you as you look back over your life? Who's played that mentoring role, discipling role in your life?
Yeah, I can go first. So I grew up in a Asian church, a Chinese church in Texas. And so just a little bit of context is like, yeah, there's a lot of experience of like shame culture, you know, part of like the Chinese side of it. And then sometimes, you know, sometimes of the churchy side of it, perhaps. And so, yeah, so I grew up very much like to my core, I believe like I was broken and unfixable. And with the narrative of very much of like, oh, just be normal, be normal. And so I just, that was kind of like my mindset and lens that I saw of the world and of myself. And it wasn't until a youth group, so probably around seventh grade or so, where, or even before that, where I met a man named Clement, and then later on his wife Angel, and they just poured into me, and you know, walked with me in my brokenness, in a lot of, you know, hard conversations, a lot of tearful conversations, and they just really just poured into my walk and who I was. And I think in that, like, I got a glimpse for the first time throughout those whole years and consistently of like who Jesus was to us and who, how the Lord sees us and such, of as broken as you are or think you are, like I'm still present and here and with you and walking with you. And so, yeah, I shared with Emily, and Emily has seen, you know, throughout the years, and he actually married us. And like outside of Jesus, like definitely he's been the one that like changed my life and completely shifted the trajectory of, yeah, where I was going.
How did that start? Like, how did, I mean, obviously it's a guy in the church, so you probably knew him, but how did that, the connection with him start?
Yeah, I mean, I think he was severely intentional.
So he pursued you?
Yeah, like, he pursued me for sure. Yeah, I wasn't the best of kids. I mean, if you guys have youth, I've shared some stories in youth group and they can share more. But you know, there was things that I felt like I didn't belong, and even was told I didn't belong, you know, in church and such. And so he was definitely the one that pursued.
Awesome.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's great. What about you, Emily?
Yeah. I have a little bit of a different background of Jason. So I actually did not grow up in the church. I didn't come to know Christ until end of 11th grade into 12th grade, so later in life. So I didn't grow up in church. I didn't really have a traditional discipler per se. So my first discipleship relationship was in a college ministry, actually. So yeah, I think just that was a great place for me as a new believer. I had questions, raw thoughts, a lot of imposter syndrome. So it was just like a space that I could ask those questions and be seen. And yeah, while that relationship was not like a super long-term thing, I think that's, yeah, my first glimpse into discipleship. And then I think having that experience as well as watching it. So if you don't know, Jason and I have been married for 5 years, but we started dating in high school, so we've known each other a long time. But just watching just the trajectory of Jason's life be totally like changed through his discipleship, I think I really like longed for that kind of relationship.
One of the things that just hearing your answers is somebody that could see kind of beyond the maybe the publicly presented self and get behind that with what thoughts you were having, things you were feeling, and to get deeper in, which is so important.
For sure.
The same question for you, like how did that relationship start in that college kind of disciple or mentor?
Yeah, I think it started probably, I was hungry. Like when I started college, I wanted to like get to know the faith more for myself. So just showing up, being present, and I think others saw that hunger. And so they like paired me with a discipler and yeah.
Great.
Kind of from there.
So there was, obviously you're serving students right now. When did that maybe first start, the idea first happen for you that you had a desire to then, what you had received to begin to give away to somebody else, just to lead or to serve or mentor somebody else?
Yeah, I think that came, you know, I think ultimately it's like, that's what was modeled for me. like through my middle school to high school and entering into college and afterwards. So I think that's probably like late high school to like through college, that's where it was very much, it was like, oh, like I just want to serve others, or, you know, pass this onward, even kind of career wise too. And so I think that's, yeah, I think around that season was when that happened.
Yeah. And for me, I think I've always like just naturally had a desire to want to pour back into others, even before becoming a believer, just like mentor and love on others. And I think, yeah, maybe more naturally, like within the church context, while joining Missio and being involved in a missional community, just seeing like how relationships grew, how people grew, and just like, yeah, seeing that thrive, it made me like want to dig in even a little more. Yeah.
And what does that look like for you now as you do that?
Yeah, great question. So I think about 3 years ago, I wanted to serve more in the church. So I was looking for opportunities, and I knew that youth was growing. And so I was interested in serving in the youth. And I just remember also, like, again, coming from like a non-believing household, I remember middle school and high school, like what formative years those were, as you're just chasing to find your own identity, whether it be in like what things the world says, like sports or academics or whatever it is. So I just remember like that being such a formative time that, yeah, I just had a heart to serve the youth and walk with them and kind of, yeah, the things that I wish someone was telling me at that time. Nice. And so, yeah, I decided to help serve in the youth, and that's what I do today.
That's what you do. Before you hand it off to Jason.
Okay.
Well, that's so, like, you could see something you missed in your own journey and not wanting somebody else to miss that. Mm. It's such a helpful vision. Can you give us names right now? Who are you investing in, mentoring, discipling right now?
Yeah, for sure. So I would say first that comes to mind is Angie. So if you don't know her, she's great. She's been up here, shared some poems, but Angie also helps me lead the middle school girls and youth group. So just pouring into her and walking alongside her in life and yeah, in serving and leading, as well as I mentioned, middle school girls, we kind of lead them together. So all of them as well, but I know it's been really sweet specifically to be walking alongside some of like our eighth graders now. So Carissa, Raina, just even seeing them grow in the last 2 years and hopefully continuing to see them grow as continue to serve here.
Thank you. It's so helpful. So as we look into scripture and see a Barnabas, Paul, Timothy, but to have names for us today to go, okay, this is happening here. And so thank you. So what about you, Jason? When did you first get that desire? What does it look like? And then maybe even some names.
Yeah. As I shared, kind of that desire was throughout, you know, high school, college. And I think even, like, I always saw that as, like, teenage years as such a formative time that even, like, career-wise, I've made trying to lead into that. And it's not anywhere near discipling, but just wanting to pour into that time frame of individuals. Right now, you know, with my role and kind of where what I'm doing in youth group, it's, you know, more of like wanting to definitely like pour into our leaders, which we have amazing leaders who sacrifice their time. And I mean, sorry, it's not a sacrifice of time. They get to pour and use that time well. yes, sorry, my fault. Yeah, they get to use that time and pour it, and they see it as, you know, like, oh, I just want to be there. And I think that was something that we were able to just almost get grandfathered into by God's grace. And so I, you know, some of the leaders like Aaron and Shinji and Jaden, where I just hope to just love on them well and care for them well as they love kind of the other teenagers. But it's still like, even though with that, it's been fun to get to know some of the high school guys like Levi, and, you know, middle schoolers have been always fun with Tyler and, you know, Augie and such. So it was, yeah, some of these guys just come to mind of just like, man, like, definitely the privilege to pour into them. Yeah.
And I'm sure it's obvious, but just again, like, if Clement, it's almost a biblical name, I think.
It is, yeah.
It is, okay. Uh-huh. I've never met a Clement, so I kind of want to meet him. But as Clement invested in you, now you're investing in people here. And if that hadn't have happened, like you said, it changed the trajectory of your life and you would be a different person.
Yeah,
Yeah.
for sure. Yeah, and I think a part of it's too, like, even I talked with him a couple days ago. It's like, yeah, like, this is what we're going through. And even being able to share with him, like, his work and
Yeah.
discipleship pouring into others has
Yeah.
been beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've got one more question, but it's going to be for next week. We're going to hear from Emily and Jason next week, just as we look at the different areas of ministry in the life of Missio, kind of what their hopes and dreams are for our students going into next year, and specifically as it relates to this, of how you're discipling and investing in the next generation. And so I just, again, we just want to say thank you for just one, just being who you are, but just also in addition to that, the way that you're serving and investing in our leaders that also lead our students and the students themselves. But Missio really has benefited from the investment that you all have put in. So thank you. Would you thank them with me? One of the things that hopefully you gleaned and heard through their story is the initiative that it takes, that somebody took initiative to ask them, and then they've then taken initiative to ask the next. And so for those of you that have been mentored and invested in, that you would take the initiative to find somebody to do the same. That might be within your own home. It might be a coworker, somebody here and within the community and your missional community. If you haven't, that you actually take the initiative to raise your hand and say, "Hey, I need that in my life. Can somebody help me find that?" And I would be happy to help you find that. If you know somebody else, it would be good to ask and to go, "Hey, I respect you. I trust you. Would you spend time investing in me and knowing me?" We're going to continue to worship together, and part of that is coming to the Lord's table. And so we do this every week as we continue to sing, but to take a piece of cracker that represents Christ's body broken for us, and a little cup of juice that represents his blood shed for us, and that the way that Jesus lives is actually a model for us, that he gave his life, and this is one of the ways that we give ours. But would you pray with me, and then we'll continue to sing and to come to the table together. God, again, you're here and you're present with us, and thank you for your word and for all that it teaches us and how it guides us, how it speaks truth and grace to us and tells the story that we're to step into and be a part of. And so, God, would you first provide us self-awareness and courage to be able to ask for what we need in our life, whether it's somebody to mentor us, or whether it's a friend to walk alongside us, or whether it's somebody to invest in. And then would you give us the courage to take the initiative to ask and to reach out? God, would you bless the relationships that are already in place in our lives and in this church, that they would help move us forward to become more like you, Jesus? And Jesus, as we continue to sing, we remember and reflect and are shaped by your death and resurrection. We need you and we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.